Boy, I can tell someone else has preached here, right? Well, we've been looking the last, I don't know how many weeks, at questions that Christians are asking, and today we're going to end that study with what is faith? What is faith? That's going to kind of bring this series to a conclusion. Then we'll be looking at something else in the next week. I shouldn't say in the near future, because it'll be the next week, won't it? At the last Sunday of October. And then maybe just a plug here. Don't forget that the first Sunday, or the first Saturday night of this November, it's set your clocks back. I probably shouldn't tell you that, because then you'd show up early. Yeah, we'd have a full house for Sunday school, which would be great. Let me ask you, have you ever taken part in a building exercise, a team building exercise? Now, what if you were asked to step up on a 5-foot platform, turn around with your face away from the audience or away from the people that were there, fold your arms, and then just fall backwards, trusting, having faith that your friends, your coworkers, those people that were there were going to catch you? Would you do it? Would you do it? Would you trust them? Would you have faith in them? Now understand something. Trust and faith are really biblical synonyms. All right? But faith does not just pertain to the Christian, does it? I mean, everyone operates by faith every day in everything we do. I mean, you're driving down the highway, and your gas gauge says that you've got less than a quarter of a tank of gas. In fact, most of the cars today say to what? Tell you that you've got this many miles that you can continue to drive before you hit empty. Now, how many of you are going to trust that, have faith in that, or are you going to look for the nearest gas station? Or what about when you get on an airplane? You know, and you're trusting, you're having faith that that equipment is going to hold up, and that pilot is going to be able to get that plane and land it safely, take off safely, land it safely in your final destination. But as whether you are a Christian or an atheist, faith is an important part of your life. I mean, from the very time of birth to death, we find that we lead a faith-based life. Now, the question is, in who or what do you place that faith, that trust? And is the object of your faith, your trust, something that is trustworthy, someone who is trustworthy? Well, let me stop here a moment and mention what faith is not. I mean, faith is not positive thinking. I mean, that's something else. Faith is not a trust in a hunch, you know, that things are going to play out or need to be followed. Faith is not hoping for the best, hoping that everything is just going to work out fine in your life. And faith is not a feeling of optimism. Now, even though those things have been identified as faith at one time or another, none of them are. And so the question is, what is faith? Well, again, I want to take a moment and I want to try to set the background, get a little background leading up to this passage that we're going to be looking at in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And so as we look at it, we find that the writer, and we don't really know for sure who the writer is, do we? I mean, some people say it's Paul, then others say that it's other individuals, but we really don't need to know that, because what happens in this 10th chapter, we understand that he's speaking to the Hebrew Christians. He's speaking to those Jews who had given their life to Jesus Christ, and he's warning them not to shrink back into Judaism. In chapter 10, verse 38, he tells them, don't come close to Christ and then shrink back into destruction. And he's making a one point here. And that is that the blood of Christ is completely and in every way superior to the old covenant, which was marked by the blood of animals. And he's basically has demonstrated to us that those to whom it was written, that Jesus Christ is superior to everything connected to the old covenant. Verse 36 tells them, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And then verses 38 through 39, he says, but my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. And Habakkuk 2:4 says, the just shall live by faith. And so again, what is faith? Well, the first six verses of this 11th chapter answers the question. You see, the writer is not discussing faith in general, but he's talking about faith in God. And in these verses we're going to look at today, we find a definition of the elements or the ingredients of faith. And I want you to know that this is the only place, this is the only definition of faith in the Bible. This is it. So first we see the elements of faith. Verses 1 and 2. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And so faith is confidence. It's an assurance that what we hope for, and of course the scripture says what? Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have. And certainly as Christians we're hoping for things, and we find the promises of God that are true and available. That's what we hope in, isn't it? That's what we're holding on to. John MacArthur explains it this way. He writes, faith transports God's promises into the present tense. In other words, real faith implicitly takes God at his word. Faith is a supernatural confidence in and therefore reliance on the one who has made the promise. It is not an uncertain hope for something that may come to pass in a vague, indefinite hereafter. It is a trust that brings absolute here and now certainty to the things hoped for. And so faith says that what God has promised to us will come to pass. And not only will they come to pass, we can take the fact that they are certain and we can act as though they've already happened. I mean, faith treats things as though this hope, these things we hope for, are already a reality. And so faith is not ambiguous. It's not unsure. It is a concrete conviction. And as Christians, we have certain expectations from what the Bible says, do we not? I mean, we expect all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord. We expect Jesus Christ to come again at any moment. We expect to live forever, don't we? I mean, isn't that the promise that we received when we gave our heart and life to Jesus Christ? That we would have everlasting life, eternal life, and we expect that. And we expect our Lord to care for our needs even before we ask. And there are so many other things that we hope for, and when we go through life with these convictions, folks, that is faith. That's faith. I mean, someone with faith lives in absolute confidence that those things are factual, they're accurate, and they're reliable. Well, secondly, we see the assurance about what we do not see. I mean, not only a desire for better things, but an awareness that of something else. I mean, that again is faith. It means that we become aware that you and I are surrounded by an invisible spiritual reality, a spiritual kingdom. I mean, that which we see is not the whole explanation of life, is it? I mean, that's not all that there is. As these realities, there are realities that we cannot see, we cannot weigh, we cannot measure, we cannot analyze or touch, and yet they're real, and they're vital. And they're as vital and real as anything you and I can see. I mean, we don't see God, do we? I mean, he's invisible to us, isn't he? We don't see Jesus Christ. He's been removed from us. We don't see the angels, even though the scripture says sometimes you need to be careful because you may be dealing with angels unaware, right? And we don't see heaven. And John in the book of Revelation tries to describe heaven to us, but we don't see it. We don't see it, but we certainly believe in it. And again, we don't see things, these things and more, but we have total assurance of their reality. And this is the way the Hebrew writer defines faith. John Philip wrote, "Faith gives substance to the unseen realities. Faith is kind of a spiritual sixth sense that enables the believer to take a firm hold upon the unseen world and bring it into the realm of experience. All our senses do this. The eye takes hold upon the light waves that pulsate through space and make real to a person the things he sees. The ear picks up on sound waves and translates them into hearing. But there's a whole realm, a whole spectrum of waves beyond the range of the senses. We cannot see them or hear them or taste them or smell them or feel them, but they're real. And with the aid of modern instruments, we pick them up and translate them into phenomena that our senses can handle. Faith reaches out into the spiritual dimension and gives form and substance to heavenly spiritual realities in such a way that the soul can appreciate them and grasp them and live in enjoyment of them." Now, there are a lot of people that say, well, you know, faith is vague and it's unreal. Richard Dawkins, who was a follower of Charles Darwin's theory of evolution, he describes faith this way. He says, "Faith is a blind trust in the absence of evidence, even in the teeth of evidence." But faith is reality. It's reality, and it reaches out, you know, to the facts that are solid and more real and more substantial and more eternal than anything we can experience with our physical senses. I mean, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 8:9, he says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So people of faith are prepared to live out their lives believing in God. And their commitment to that belief is so great, and yet it's so unbelievable to those who don't know Jesus Christ, who have never accepted him as Lord and Savior of their lives. I mean, they're sure of the promise and live out their lives as though those promises have already been realized. Biblical faith is a growing confidence in the unseen God and his involvement in our lives, even in times of stress. Now, in times of stress and troubles, those are the times where our faith sometimes begins to wane, isn't it? That's when the cracks begin to form, or where we find ourselves beginning to doubt. I don't know how many times I hear people questioning God about something that happens, blaming God for something that happens. Even heard on one person say, "Well, I've just about lost my faith in God." All because they think that God is either causing their stress or their trouble, or they just don't understand God at all. But understand something, it's in the stress, it's in the trouble, is it not, when our faith becomes stronger. And the men and women that, the heroes of the faith that really are in this 11th chapter, all had one thing in common. And that is they overcame unbelievable obstacles. And that faith comes from, as Romans says, and Steve read it, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now, when I was growing up, that's not how I learned it. How about you? What did you hear? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the word of God gets into the mind of a person, doesn't it? It got into your mind. You remember that, and it began to work upon your heart. It began to play upon that heart and that mind, and suddenly you found yourself, submitting yourself to him, and you found that it was beginning to change your life, begin to alter the way that you lived and the way that you thought. But faith also requires it be exercised in actions. I mean, isn't that what James said? He said, faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. It's an action word in a sense. I read about three people who were trapped underground in a cave, and the water was beginning to rise. One of them was a philosopher, one was a scientist, and one was a peasant. Well, the emergency responders just arrived in time. None of these guys could swim. And yet the philosopher looked at the rope that was lowered down, the harness that was lowered down, and he said, it looks like a rope, but it might be an illusion. And so he didn't attach himself to it, and he drowned. The scientist looked at it and thought, well, I better study this rope. It looks like a rope, and but let me do some chemical analysis. Let me think about it. Let me do this study, because maybe it's just not strong enough. And so he does the study. Decides he's going to do a lecture on it and talk about the chemical compost or the the composite of it, and as well as the strength of it, and he doesn't attach himself to it and he drowns. The peasant says, I don't know whether it's a rope or whether it's a python's tail. But one thing I know for sure, this is my only way out, and I'm going to grab hold of it, and I'm going to hold on for dear life. And he was the only one that saved. You see, real faith grabs hold of the truth and hangs on. It hangs on tenaciously to what God has said. And real faith doesn't bypass the mind or the emotions, but neither does it bypass the will. I mean, real faith says, I believe it. I receive it, and I base my actions upon it. Is that the way your faith is? Do you believe it? Do you receive it? Do you base your actions? Do you base your life upon it? Well, secondly, the evidence of faith. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is was not made out of what was visible. Okay, that statement was made in the first century. You're going to understand the scientists of the first century believed that the ultimate breakdown of matter was fire, water, soil, and air. I mean, that's all they could look at. I mean, that's all that they could examine, isn't it? I mean, just what they could see, because again, that's all they could see. And so faith sees the invisible, and it realizes the visible world comes from where? The mind of God, doesn't it? The mind of God. And our culture has been at war on this topic for ages, has it not? And one of the most provocative questions of that war is, where do we come from? Where do we come from? Well, the atheists and the evolutionists claim that it's not scientific by any stretch of the imagination to approach this question with a background of faith. But that's exactly what they do. That's what they do. And we know that faith gives understanding of the universe. God created the world by his word, didn't he? The first sentence in the Bible is what? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The psalmist writes in Psalm 33, verse 6 and verse 9, he writes, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. For he spake, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." And so the world that we see were made by material things, by the unseen power of God, and caused it, created and spoke them into being. And if you don't believe that, well, as we said earlier, you still have faith. You still believe it. You still believe what you're thinking. I mean, you believe that everything happened by accident or a random process. But if you think that, where did the substance come from? Where did the material come from? Where did matter come from that all of these things could come into being? I mean, atheists and evolutionists can't go back before the beginning, can they? They can't go back before matter existed. They have to take it for granted that it did. I mean, how often have you heard, if you've ever done any studying, the Big Bang Theory? You know, that it just, Big Bang, everything came into being. Now, how silly is that? I mean, you've heard illustrations about it. You've heard an illustration, you know, this would be as believable as an explosion in a print shop turns out Webster's Dictionary. Or in a machine shop, and out comes a Rolex watch. I mean, that's how silly that it is. And yet people believe this, and that's why they've got to have millions of years. You know, I take the Bible by what it says. And you may differ from him. You may be a theistic evolutionist. But I believe that the Bible was created in 7 days, or 6 days, and then rested on the seventh. I believe that. I believe that, you know, this earth is probably no more than 5,000-6,000 years old. But if you're going to try to extrapolate, and you're going to try to come out with a way in which everything can happen the way, or even begin to think of that it is going to happen the way that the evolutionists say, then you can understand why they've got to have millions and hundreds of millions of years for things to happen and to evolve, for us to crawl out of that pond. And then learn to stand upright and walk around. Folks, to me, you have to have more faith to be an evolutionist than you do a Christian. I mean, it's so much easier to believe being a Christian than it is to be an evolutionist. And yet, they claim this. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the works of his hands." And so by faith we understand that the worlds were created by God. Well, then we see the demands of faith. Hebrews 6 says, "And without faith," and we read this just a couple of weeks ago, and we've read it many times, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Folks, what it's saying here is that faith is essential. Faith is essential. The Lord demands that on the part of having if you're going to have a right relationship with him. You cannot please God if you don't have faith. Again, John MacArthur says, "The beginning of faith is simply believing that God exists." That's how simple it is. And God wants us to believe that he exists. And not only does he want us to believe that he exists, he wants us to seek after him. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me," notice here, "when you seek me with all your heart." Amos 5:4, "This is what the Lord says to Israel, seek me and live." And then Matthew 6:33, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added or given to you. You see, if you tell me that you're not sure whether you really believe in God or not, I'm going to ask you some questions. The first question is going to be, are you really searching for him? You know, are you seeking after him? How much do you care? How serious is your quest? What have you been reading that is, you know, helps you to understand who God is and what God does? How serious have you investigated the truth about God in the Bible? According to Hebrews 11, it says, God will reward those who seek him. Those who seek him will be found by him. And so are we seeking God? Are you trusting God? Are you looking at what he wants? Again, folks, he will bless us if we trust him. Faith. Faith, that's what he's talking about. If you don't have it, you can't please him. In fact, you displease him if you don't have it. Again, this book, or this chapter of Hebrews, talks about the heroes of the faith. And in that, it's interesting, David Jeremiah, kind of brought these out and kind of, you know, separated, took the names away. But follow along as I read this. It says, faith brings the proper sacrifice. Faith enables one to walk with God. Faith builds an ark when it has never rained. Faith goes out not knowing where it is going. Faith dwells in tents in a foreign country. Faith looks for a city whose builder and maker is God. Faith receives strength to bear a child when the mother is past the age of childbearing. Faith offers up one's own son in obedience. Faith believes in the resurrection. Faith produces faith promises not to leave Jacob's bone in Egypt. Faith refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Faith chooses to suffer the afflictions with the people of God. Faith esteems the reproach of Christ of greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Faith forsakes Egypt for the promised land. Faith passes through the Red Sea as on dry land. Faith walks around Jericho till the walls fall down. Faith subdues kingdoms, works righteousness, obtains promises. Faith stops the mouths of lions and quenches the violence of fire. Faith escapes the edge of the sword and turns flight to the enemies of aliens. Faith receives the dead back to life, and faith receives the promise. Faith comforts those who are not delivered from suffering and death on the earth. So don't ever let anyone tell you that your faith is just a feeling. I mean, you look at the heroes of the faith and you look at all the things that they did. They were all based on faith, weren't they? All based on the fact that they believed God and that they believed that God was with them and that God would do what he had promised. And they were all looking ahead, weren't they? They were all looking ahead. They didn't get to see all these things. I mean, talking about, you know, Abraham and the fact that he would have numbers, his representatives, his children, and, you know, his associates would all be greater in number than the stars of the sky. He never saw that. He never saw that. And even in the whole sacrifice, everything that they knew that was coming, they didn't see, and yet they had faith that God would bring it into reality. Now think about it. Are you living your life out in faith? I mean, you read the Bible, you know what God's promises are to you. Are you living in such a way that shows that? You know, faith is something that happens. Faith is something that acts. Faith empowers. And most importantly, Faith pleases the heart of God. That's what Scripture teaches. And so what is faith? It's all of this we've talked about. And the question is, do you have faith? Do you have faith? I'm going to ask the praise team to come back. Because you see, all of our life depends on whether you're going to be always upset, always stressed out, always wondering whether or not you're going to make it through life, is always going to be based upon your faith in God, isn't it? I mean, He's the answer. He's the one that gives you that calm assurance, that ability to take the next step and know that every promise that He has made is true. It's true, folks, and we need to live in it, and we need to show it. If you're outside of Christ today, we ask that you come and make a decision. Maybe it's all of us that need to make decisions that our faith is going to be stronger, that we're going to take God more at His word instead of just living on our own. But we've got to decide that. Again, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. Let's stand.